Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, A New Name, part of the series Restored, Living in Right Relationships in 2022, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, January 9th, 2022. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
Well, this morning, we are continuing in our series of messages called Restored, Being in Right Relationships in the Year of 2022. And the purpose of this sermon series is to help get the mission statement of our church into the bones of Bidwell. That joining in God's restoration, our mission statement, would be not only something that we adopt as a congregation, but even we as a people as we go about our day-to-day lives. And restoration is a biblical theme that involves really four relationships. Restoration in our relationship with God, that we would be fully restored as God's people, that we would experience restoration in our own personal lives, so restoration with self, right relationship with self, right relationship with neighbor or with different tribes or different people groups, and also restoration with God's creation, which is an oft-overlooked topic in the Church of Jesus Christ. We inhabit the earth. So what does it mean for us to steward the earth and also to hold it heavy, to consider it as a God's gift and even as a primary way that we can experience the powerful presence of God? So we join in God's restoration in the gift of his creation. And one of the reasons this is important, in addition to learning our mission statement, is that we are called, according to John chapter 10, the words of Jesus Christ, we are called to abundant life. Jesus has come not just to offer life to us, but to offer life abundantly. And we know all too well, right, as the people of God, that the greatest problem in this world is broken relationships. That's why all the mess that we see in the world, not just the messes we can have in our own lives, but as we read the headlines, and Greg covered a great many in his prayer. We prayed for our community, prayed for our lives, we prayed for the events going on in the world. And when you sum it all up, this is because of broken relationships with God, with self, with neighbor, and also with God's beautiful creation. And so it is important for us to experience abundant life, also known as human flourishing, to get back at relationships. That restoration is a biblical theme. This is the work God does, and we are called to participate in it, beginning first in our relationship with Christ. And last week, Ray gave a dynamite sermon on what it means for us to walk as a forgiven people. What does it mean for us to walk in forgiveness? And that is where our relationship with God begins, with Christ, that we are a forgiven people. And you'll probably remember that Jesus spoke forgiveness over a paralytic man who wasn't there asking for forgiveness. The point being that God offers this as a gift before we are even in a position to say, I'm sorry to God. He offers to us this grace. And Ray encouraged us to think about, how is it that we can have closer access to Jesus? Is there anything standing in our way in our lives that we want to remove? Are we surrounding ourselves with people, for example, who declare God's forgiveness over our lives? And also in our habits of self-talk, when we have that voice in our heads speaking to us, are we speaking to ourselves compassionately as a person who is forgiven? And so we continue now in understanding what it means to be restored in our relationship with God in Christ by looking at the beginning of Mark's gospel. This is the baptism of Jesus that I will be going into some detail of in our sermon today. So I'll be reading verses 1 through 3 and also 9 through 11. And I will read it, and it will not be projected today. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Why don't we pause for a moment of prayer? Our Lord and our God, we give you thanks and praise for the gift of this new day. We are aware, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning. And so in the quiet of our hearts, we do thank you for each and every one of them. We thank you especially now for this sacred space. We thank you for the warmth of this sanctuary, both because of the people, but also with the cooler temperatures. And we are grateful, God, for a chance to declare your praises through music, to offer prayers, but also to be encountered by your word. And we know that will happen only when your Holy Spirit is present and abide in our hearts. And so I ask that you would speak to each and every one this morning. In your powerful name we pray. Amen. Jesus was baptized, and this was a significant moment. It was significant enough that it made it in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The completion of John's ministry, John the Baptizer's ministry, is now completed, and now Jesus' ministry of proclaiming the kingdom of God will begin. This was a significant moment for Jesus, especially as he started his ministry on earth. My basic message for this morning is going to come certainly from this passage, but also I'm going to be sharing with you the background of a significant book that was written by Henri Nouwen, and I will share the title of it with you later in just a few moments, but my guess is that many of us have read it. And the origins of this book goes back to a time when Henri Nouwen, who is a Catholic priest, was teaching at Yale University. And he was being interviewed by a man named Fred, who was a journalist for the New York Times. It became very apparent when Fred was interviewing Nouwen that Fred was not really all that interested in his subject. And so about midway, Nouwen decided to stop Fred, and he said, you really don't want to be here, do you? It doesn't seem that you're just particularly energized, and by some of the questions you're asking, it seems you're going through the motions. Is journalism something you want to do? And Fred says, as a matter of fact, it is not. I am here because the Times asked me to come, but no, not necessarily. And he said, well, then why do you do it? He said, well, as a matter of fact, it pays well. So that is why I do the job that I do. And Nouwen said, well, what is it that you would like to be doing with your life? So I'd really like to be writing a novel. And the conversation stopped and the interview picked up again. And then they hadn't talked for at least a couple of weeks before the article was issued in the Connecticut section of the Times. Well, then Nouwen would phone Fred shortly after that, and he made him an offer. He said, I'll tell you what, if I can get funding for you to come here to Yale to write a novel, would you accept that offer? And Fred said, absolutely I would. So Fred went to Yale to write his book. It ends up that he didn't complete his book, but what happened from that point on was a lifelong friendship that was forged between Nouwen and Fred. Some years later, when they were having lunch together, Fred asked Nouwen a very interesting question. He said, I would like to ask for you to do something, and I'd like for you to just consider the possibility of this. I would like for you to write a book for myself. At that point, he was writing for another new syndicate in New York City. He said, I would like for you to consider writing a book about your religious views, which I don't share. He said, I'm Jewish and not necessarily a practicing Jew. But I would like for you to write a book that would help my friends and I, who are cosmopolitan New Yorkers living the hustle and bustle of day-to-day New York living, to write a book that would distill the Christian message, that would help us to understand what it is all about. So Nouwen pondered this. And then he had also thought about how recently he had had some professors at Yale Divinity School, and also some of his friends who had asked him the same thing. Why don't you write a book for those who are not believers, but those who need to understand the primary message of the gospel? And so Nouwen then published a book titled Life of the Beloved. And he wrote this book as though it was a direct letter to Fred and to his friends. And it begins like this. I have been wondering if there might be one word I would most want you to remember when you finished reading all I had to say. Over the past year, that special word has gradually emerged from the depths of my own heart. It is the word beloved. And I am convinced that it has been given to me for the sake of you and your friends. Being a Christian, I first learned this word from the story of the baptism of Jesus of Nazareth. No sooner had Jesus come up out of the water than he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. In a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on you." For many years, I had read these words and even reflected upon them in sermons and lectures. But it is only since our talks in New York that they have taken on a meaning far beyond the boundaries of my own tradition. Our many conversations led me to the inner conviction that the words, "You are my beloved," revealed the most intimate truth about all human beings, whether they belong to any particular tradition or not. Fred, all I want to say to you is, you are the beloved. And all I hope is that you can hear these words as spoken to you with all the tenderness and force that love can hold. My only desire is to make these words reverberate in every corner of your being. You are the beloved. I offer that gift only insofar as I have claimed it for myself. Isn't that what friendship is all about? Giving to each other the gift of our belovedness. Well, what a great message that Nouwen had delivered to Fred and also to his contemporaries. You are the beloved. And so my basic message for you this morning, as we start this new year, and as we think about restoration in our life with Christ, is that you are the beloved. You personally are the beloved of God. And I cannot possibly overstate the importance of that in our own life with Christ. Last week, Ray preached the message of forgiveness, which is incredibly important, our reconciliation with God and Christ. But we also take on a new identity from there. As forgiven people, it means that we are the beloved. It is receiving a new status in the presence of God as forgiven people, but also as beloved people, as a beloved child of God. And this is what predicates or determines, whatever word you'd like to use, all of our behavior and our entire posture in the Christian life. Is understanding our relationship with God from the point of view of being his beloved as we come into his abiding presence. You are beloved. In fact, what I want to say to you today is that you have a new name. If you have not claimed this name before, your new name is beloved. Before, your name is Greg or Ray or Jerry or Janice or Terry or Glenn, whatever your name may be, before that name, Your name is the Beloved. And we know the power of a name, don't we? We know what our names mean to us. We know that our names are tied up in our family. They are also tied up in what we have achieved. It's also tied up in ways that we have failed. We have so many different associations with our name. And the most important name that we can ever have before all of that is that you are the Beloved. Those words are incredibly important and incredibly foundational in our own life with Christ. And I believe that this can be very, very difficult for us. Our names are important, and yes, we go by our names. Those associations, though, can be very, very powerful. And we want to have names. It's important to have our personal name. But we're also trained throughout our life, we're conditioned to believe that what we are and our status is based on what that name has achieved and also how it has fallen short, right? We make mistakes constantly. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all have things in our life that we regret, that in Christ do not define us. We all have things that we have accomplished. Many of us, really great things that we are immensely proud of. That too does not define us. Ultimately, it is this name of being the Beloved before your actual name given to you at birth. That is the name that defines you. And it is our standing before God that matters most in this life, that you are the Beloved in Christ. I have to tell you that this hasn't necessarily always been easy for me in my own life. And I had some narratives that I had to work out of my own. There is one in particular that comes to mind. From about the sixth grade through the ninth grade, I was an exceptionally poor student. In fact, it did start before the sixth grade, if I'm to be honest. I had probably on average about a 2.1 grade point average. I had a very, very difficult time sitting down in the classroom, remaining focused, not being distracted by peers or other things, and then coming home and getting work done. I remember going home after school with my best intent to get the work done, of needing to read a book and write an essay or finish those mathematical equations, whatever the assignment was, sitting there in front of those books and just hearing the call of my peers down the street, and always choosing them before I ever went academia, believing that somehow that there were some magical academia elves who would show up in my room, get those assignments knocked out, and turn them in for me the next day. I was always banking on that. It never happened. I'm convinced I came close, but it never happened. And I was just absolutely dreaded, receiving report cards and having tests, because I always knew I wasn't prepared. And it was always to my great shame of handing that to my parents, handing it over. And it didn't help that my sister, who was particularly straight-laced, who always just found her home to be in the classroom, was knocking it out of the park. And so I was falling behind my older sister. And we were different in that area. And this brought an immense amount of shame in my life. It was very difficult for me to figure out, and I kept wondering, why can't I do this? I know that it would make my parents happy. I believe that ultimately it would please God with my life. I know that it would be best for me in the long run. I had aspirations to go to college, hopefully, and I just couldn't figure it out. Am I incapable? Can I not do this? Is this something that I just don't have it in me to do? And it was very disillusioning for me. And it was a sophomore year in high school where I began to, something clicked, and I began to kick it into high gear, and it came as a result of some dysfunctional relationships in my life that needed to be absolved or resolved or worked through. And as a result of coming to an understanding through those relationships and what they meant in my life or didn't mean in my life, I came out on the other end of becoming someone who cared more about faith, and I became more thoughtful about what is a life that pleases God. I began to pray more and become more centered in scripture and prayer. But above all things, it came out of a result of some of these broken relationships and God putting me on a new path. I will always credit that year in my life as the hand of God, as the grace of God. And now I stand before you with a bachelor's from University of Arizona, a master's degree from the seminary of my choice, and also a doctorate. Clearly, something changed. Something happened to me. But it took me a better part of a lifetime to work that narrative out of my life. In fact, I remember being at Princeton Seminary and studying. And the first year at Princeton Seminary, the professors don't always make it easy for you. They have a process that is more or less called deconstruction. It's sort of like the military. You know, they try to tear you down, then build you back up again. They sort of try to build you back up again. You go through a process, and I remember thinking, wow, how am I going to do all this? How am I going to figure all this out? And feeling anxious again about tests and getting my work done. Old narrative coming back. And what enabled me to work through all that process was going back to my absolute worth as a child of God, of my belovedness. And you need relative worth. There's absolute worth and there's relative worth. We need relative worth. We're meant to add value. We're meant to sharpen the saw. We're meant to improve ourselves. That matters, of course. But going back to my absolute worth of knowing, well, my relative worth doesn't matter because I have intrinsic value in the eyes of God. I am loved by God. If I happen to fail this test, which I never did any of them in seminary, well, I'm still loved. That does not change. I am beloved. I have a name of belovedness that will never, ever, ever change about me. And by understanding that, that freed me to work hard and to stay the course, knowing that even if I happened to fail, it wouldn't have made a difference. But getting that narrative out of my head of working through that understanding my belovedness took me the better part of my lifetime to understand, of working that through, of understanding the importance of it and how incredibly freeing it is for us. And in order for us to be fully restored in the presence of God, in order for us to have a healthy prayer life, for us to have a healthy life in our relationship with other Christians and with the world and with neighbor, we need to understand our lives as being a fully restored people, of being beloved, of knowing who we are in the presence of God. It determines so much about how we pray. It determines so much about how we behave, how we care about the world around us, how we care about God, how we care about the issues and challenges we confront, is understanding that our name above all things is beloved, that you personally are beloved, as though there is not another person on the face of this earth. We come before God and know we personally, that we are the beloved of God and in Christ. You know, there's an author named Graham Cook who I started reading a few years ago. I heard him speak at a conference. He comes from a different tradition than I, and there are some books of his I recommend, but he had said something very interesting when I heard him speak. He said, God wants to resource our identity. But so often we ask of God without being clear on our own belovedness. Henri Nouwen points out that it is only when we have understood our belovedness that we can truly understand the belovedness of another and claim that for them and introduce them to a new life in Christ. So important for us to think about that. That how are we able to declare this belovedness of another unless we ourselves have received it? Craig Barnes, a scholar, points out that we tend to live our lives based off of borrowed images. We borrow them from our parents. We borrow them from culture. We borrow them from our need to feel beautiful and special and worthy. And he says, but the biblical description of life is this: in the beginning, God. God who creates, God who redeems, God of the beloved in Christ. And so I'd like to ask a very simple question. Are you aware of your belovedness this day in the presence of God? Of your status in the presence of God, yes, as a person who is forgiven, but also fully restored as a beloved person. I believe it's incredibly important as we reflect on the power and meaning of restoration in our own lives and what it means for us as we seek to live out this mission of joining in God's restoration, of being restored in our relationships to others, relationship to this earth, our relationship to ourselves, is looking at who we are in Christ and knowing that you and I, in our standing before God, that we are beloved people. And so friends, as we start this new year, as we pray, as we come before God, would we know as we stand before him, we do not stand condemned. We do not stand as though God is somehow indifferent to who we are and indifferent to our needs or not wanting to be in fellowship with us. Quite the contrary, we stand as we pray as his beloved, that he wants us to be in deep communion with him. God desires to be in communion with us. As we engage Holy Scripture, as we read God's word, can we read that as though it is written directly to you, the beloved? It is a love letter written to you as the beloved. And as we practice self-talk this week, we all have narratives. We all have voices in our heads. You're going to have this week where you're feeling very high and probably very low. Very high about something good in your life, or very low about a way that you fell short. Can we have these words affirmed over our lives from ourselves or from someone else? I am the beloved. You are the beloved. And so we never get too high. We never get too low, because we always have this status as a beloved child of God. Friends, that is your new name, if you haven't claimed it already, as we start this year of 2022. And friends, it is from this point that we are able to join in God's restoration for this world. Would you join me in prayer? God, I ask your blessing upon each of us. Many of us here are familiar with those words, that you are the beloved, with whom I am well pleased, with whom my favor rests. And so for those of us who have been living that life for an extended period of time, I ask your blessing upon them, upon us, that you would continue to lead us and have a fullness of understanding of what that means as we seek to see that quality also in the life of others. And for those of us for whom this is new, if we are not living right now into our belovedness as we pray, as we practice self-talk, as we engage your word, and as we engage this world, I pray for the hearts here in this worship space, that they would be softened, that they would be open, that they would be receptive to receive this gift from you. Lord, we desire to be a people who are restored, and we are grateful for the power of our faith, the power of Christianity, to give us a new identity. Our names are powerful. They carry an immense amount of weight. But before them, above all, from the beginning of time, O God, even before time began, you have declared we are beloved. And so we praise you and we thank you for this indescribable gift. In your powerful name, amen.